Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Think through a bunch of these chapters in Exodus. Just to be honest with you, because I believe that honesty is imperative for us as believers and as we walk with Christ. And you know, I thought about, wow, because there's so many details. And I thought, you guys don't really want to hear about the details, about the fashioning of the lampstands and the tables and the bread. But then I thought to myself, well, how are you ever going to learn if you're not educated and understand the foreshadowing of why God did what he did? And so I thought, educationally, we need to learn. Even though it's a foreshadow, God did all this so that it would present something in the future. He wanted us to know what he was doing and why he was doing it. And so as we look at Exodus chapter 25, we're going to start in verse 23 today, and we're going to finish chapter 25, and you're going to learn how God works from the inside out. God always works from the inside out. He starts with who you are on the inside. He doesn't shape you or change you from the outside in. He starts within and then works out. And the purpose of that is that God might begin to manifest and to change the character of your heart, because he wants to represent himself before the world. So when God, in Exodus chapter 25, comes to the people through Moses, he's actually calling Moses up to the mountain, and he's having this conversation with Moses. And he's telling Moses, look, I want you to take up an offering. I want everybody to give, because I want to build a sanctuary. And I want to dwell within this sanctuary. In Genesis, he walked among his people. He would show up, he would speak to them, and he would leave. But now he's telling the people of Israel, now that I'm creating and establishing a nation, I want to dwell within my people. I'm going to dwell in this tabernacle. And so I want you to take him an offering so that we can build this sanctuary tabernacle that would be really a tent, because it needed to be mobile, because these people were on a journey. They were on their way to the promised land. And even though the promised land was theirs, they still had to work for it. See, that's one thing that we need to learn in life. Even though God has offered us stuff and said, this is yours, you still got to get it. You got to do what you got to do and take your responsibility. And that's where a lot of people sit and say, well, God's got to do it all. Yeah, God does do it all. He wills and he acts to his purpose, but you still have to respond. And so sometimes we sit back and we think, well, God's going to take care. And then we don't respond, expecting God to do everything for us. We almost have a sense of entitlement spiritually that we think God should take care of everything in us and through us and around us, and we don't have to do anything. Oh, my marriage is suffering. God, why are you letting this happen? What are you doing about it? Are you going to counseling? Are you communicating? Are you sharing? You know, are you seeking help? And so there are issues in our lives that we need to respond to. And I believe that God always wants to start at the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. God always starts with the heart. So as God begins to build this tabernacle, where does he start? Not at the foundation, not on the outside, not with the design. He starts at the core, with the Holy of Holies. So God begins to design. The first thing that he had them design, beginning in verse 8 down, is that he says, I want you to build a chest, which is really the Ark of the Covenant. That was the first thing. And it was made of wood and gold, overlaid with gold, which represents the humanity of Christ, because wood can be broken, and the gold, which is pure, which represents the deity. And so he moves on from the Ark of the Covenant, and it says, then create this mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the covering of the Ark that would actually sit on top of the Ark. So there was this chest, which the Ten Commandments would be in. And then the Ark of the Covenant had a covering called the mercy seat, where they would offer their sacrifice. They would sprinkle it with blood, representing the redemption and the forgiveness they had through the sacrifice. And then you had two cherubims, which were angels that faced each other looking inward, because that was the seat of God. That's why it was called the mercy seat. Always looking at God, always seeing God, because God is always seeing us. And so we come to the 23rd verse, and what we see here is the providence of God. God provides for his people. Providentially, God works things out so that he'll take care of our needs. And one of our greatest struggles as people, as human beings, is always trying to be self-sufficient. I mean, you teach your kids from the time they're this big, right? You want them to be self-sufficient. You want them to take care of themselves, earn from themselves, learn from themselves, do for themselves. But the reality is that as Christians, as Christ's followers, we can't be self-sufficient. We need to be Christ-sufficient. You can't walk the spiritual life in your own strength. It's frustrating. It's a never-ending battle because you think you're doing something, and then you wake up and realize it was all in your own strength, and then you fall apart. And so even in this lesson, God starts to teach us that He works from the inside out and that it has to be in His power. And so the next thing that God says to build is a table. He says, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also, make around it a rim, a hand breadth wide. And he said, what's a hand breadth? Well, it's the width of your hand, normally 5 to 6 inches. That's what it was. Remember a cubit, the way they measured a cubit was from the fingertip to the inside of your elbow. So when you're reading this, you understand that the measurements, they didn't have tape measures and rulers. So when they said make it 1 cubit wide, it was normally 18 inches from the tip of your fingertip to the inside of your elbow. That's how they measure it, from the inside of their forearm. And then when they talked about a hand breadth, they would measure it by the width of their hand. So that's how they, without rulers, without tapes, you had to measure stuff with your body. And so he says, make it a hand breadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table. So the table was created in a square shape. It was almost a rectangle. And then it had rings on the corners. Why? Because the rings needed to be there so that they could slide the poles through to carry it. Because they needed to be mobile. And that represents the reality that as Christians, we need to be ready to move at any time. What if God told you today? Just really laid it on your heart. I want you to pack up and go to China. It's a communist country. They need the word of God. I want you to move into China. I want you to live there and spread the gospel. I mean, think about that. Leaving your business, your career, your future, leaving your family, your friends. But as Christ followers, we need to be ready to move at any time. People ask me, Scott, how long are you going to be at your church? The average stay of a pastor is 18 months. I've been here 19 years. They say, how long are you going to stay? I said, till God moves me. I'm not going anywhere. But I'm telling you, if God said to move, I would move in a heartbeat. I'll go wherever He wants me to go. Do I want to leave you? No. Not my family, not my friends, but I will do whatever God wants because He needs to be the priority in my life. And I want you to see that the same way, that if God leads you, don't be closed off to it. That as Christ followers, we need to always be open to His leading. It doesn't mean He's going to lead you across the world, but what if He leads you across the street? Because there's somebody who has a need, and you need to share with that person. See, if you close yourself off to the idea of moving away, then you might close yourself off to the idea of going across the street. And you always need to be open to the Lord's leading, no matter where it is. Whether it's at a Starbucks or a McDonald's or a neighborhood. You need to be willing to move whenever God says move. And so all these pieces of furniture that God is having them create have rings on them. Because they're mobile. And they are on a journey and God is their leader. And they are following God as He leads them. So he says, make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to 4 corners where their 4 legs are. And then in verse 27 through 30, it says the rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of the offering. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. Now, there are plates and dishes on this table representing offerings. It wasn't that God was going to come consume these or eat these because they would boil it or they would sacrifice it and the aroma would go up to God. And it wasn't like a pagan sacrifice. And so they have a table with certain items on it that represent it. But then they have it. They have bread. He said, well, what's up with the bread? Well, the bread was split. It was 12 loaves of bread, 6 on one side and 6 on the other side. The 12 tribes of Israel are represented in the tabernacle. Clearly. And there were 3 different ways during this process when God is educating them that the children of Israel as the 12 tribes were being represented. One, they were represented because there were 2 stones and engraved on those stones were all the names of the tribes of Israel. And they were to be put on the priest's shoulders. They were actually wore on their outfits. They had these little things. You can read about that in Exodus 28, verses 6 through 14. We'll get there. And then there was a breastplate that have 12 stones on it. And each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Exodus 28, verses 15 through 25. And then there were the 12 loaves of bread. And the 12 loaves of bread were representing the 12 tribes of Israel, which were kept in the Holy of Holies. This bread would sit there all week long. And then on the Sabbath day, the bread was replaced. It couldn't be moved until the Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath, the loaves were replaced. And it was a reminder of two things, really. One, of God's constant presence, that God saw all that they did. All 12 tribes at all times, because God is omnipresent. And you say, what does that mean, omnipresent? It means that God is everywhere at all times. You say, well, how can that be? How can God be over here with me and then be over here now? Because he's omnipresent. That's why he's God, and you're not. You can't be anywhere but one place at one time. But God can be everywhere. He's not only omnipresent, but he's omniscient. Omniscience means that he is all-knowing. So God is all-knowing, but he's also all-present. So he knows all things at all times. People say, well, I can't tell God what I'm really thinking. Why not? He already knows what you thought before you even said it. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, O Lord, Psalms 139. You know every word before it proceeds out of my mouth. God knows everything. He sees everything at one time. Now, we can't comprehend that because we are limited. So you have to take that by faith. You have to say, God, I just have to believe that you do what you say you can do. And the bread is here to represent that God is all present. The bread also represents the fact that God feeds his people, that he's the one who provides. The King James, if you have a King James with you, it's translated showbread, where it says in the presence of the bread is called showbread because it represents the fact that it was placed in God's presence and it was showing the world that this bread was God's constant reminder that he's the one who provided for them. I mean, they're traveling now for 40 years in the wilderness. Who fed them? God did. Remember the manna? It rained out of heaven for 40 years. God fed them. And the 12 loaves reminded them that God was their provider. That everything they needed, he provided. But it also pictures communion and fellowship. And that's why they changed the loaves at the end of the week, because it was a way that God met their needs. The priest would eat the 12 loaves. They were given to the priest on the Sabbath, and they could eat the loaves that had been set there all week long. So in one way, God is meeting their physical need and their spiritual need. And if you don't hear anything else I say, remember this. Spiritual fellowship supports, has to support, spiritual life. If you don't have fellowship with God, you have no spiritual life. The only way to have a real life with God, a real walk with God, is to have real fellowship with God. So if you think, I know God because you show up at church on Sundays, but aren't fellowshipping with God throughout the week, aren't talking to God, aren't praying to God, aren't reading God's word, aren't feeding on God, because he's the living word. He's the living bread. If you're not feeding on God, you're not really growing spiritually. You don't have a spiritual life. So the bread reminded people that they were to feed on his word. They were to feed on him because he is the bread of life. What did Jesus say when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you are our sustainer and our provider. Give us what we need physically and spiritually. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, Matthew 4, verse 4, the first temptation, he said, hey, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need the living word. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, said this about the word. Let me see. You got to see this because it's critical. Jesus said to them, he said, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And then in the next verse, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. You see, we need both. It's twofold truths. So they had six loaves on this side and six loaves on this side. One, that God wants to meet our physical needs. One, that God wants to meet our spiritual needs. Israel was called to be a witness to the world. They were to feed on God physically and spiritually so they could feed the Gentiles physically and spiritually. They failed miserably. They failed to feed on God. They failed to live in His Word. They failed to grow. And they didn't fulfill their calling. Even though God provided for them, they didn't provide for others. Look, God provides for us so that we can provide for others. If you're a Christ follower, it's not because you did anything. It's not because you woke up one day and said, oh, I found God. It's because God called you, God saved you, and God wants to use you. God wants to use you. So now that God has provided salvation for you, you need to share the word. You need to spread the word. You need to give the bread of life to those who are hungry. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is the truth, whether you believe it or not. We need to be sharing the bread of life. We need to share the word of life because Jesus is life. And without Him, there is no life. So God creates this table with the bread on it. So all there is right now in this Holy of Holies is, first of all, the Ark of the Covenant, a chest, the mercy seat, and now a table. A table for bread with a pitcher on it and a bowl. And then God says, I want to direct you. So He's going to put a lamp stand in the Holy of Holies. So He says in verse 31, make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like an almond flower with buds. Does anybody know what an almond flower looks like? Probably not, because we don't got many almond flowers over here. But they were, well, never mind. Go look it up. I'm not good with art, so I couldn't even draw you a picture if I tried. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch. Three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches. So each branch had three buds with three flowers. And it's the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. So it's one lampstand with six major branches, each having three cups with three buds. And then he goes into more detail on how the lampstand is to look. And on the lampstand, there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches. So you have a pair of branches with a bud. You know, a bud's like a blossom when the flower actually blooms. Shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand. A second bud under the second pair. And a third bud under the third pair. Six branches in all. The bud and branches shall be of one piece. And the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Now, people say, why in the world is a lamp shaped like a tree? God wants this lampstand to look just like a tree. It's got branches going out, but it's really a light. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Nobody knows. Nobody really knows. When we get to heaven, you can ask God. Now, everybody has a thought or a theory or an idea of why. And I read them all. I read everybody's idea of why it's supposed to look like a tree. And I thought the best theory, because nobody really knows, was that they said, their explanation was that they believed the lampstand was to resemble a tree because it was reminiscent of the tree of life that was actually in Genesis. That this lampstand represented the tree of life because God is a life-giving God. He has the power to give and He has the power to take. And so it was a reminder that you have life because of me. And you have light because of me. Because without the light, what do you have? Total, utter darkness. We all walk in darkness until God shines the light on our hearts. He opens our eyes. He calls us out of the darkness and transforms us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Where all of a sudden you can see truth and you begin to understand things. Now, some people here are slower than others. I'm just being honest, all right? I said I wanted to be honest. And some people don't see light and truth as fast as others. But that's okay. Because you have to realize that God is providential and that even in His timing, you are exactly where you need to be. So rest in that. Sometimes we get frustrated with our spouses. You can't understand this? What do you mean? It's right here in black and white. Or we get frustrated with our sisters or our brothers or our friends or our spouses or our boyfriends or girlfriends. Because we expect them to be growing so fast spiritually. It's like we're in a race. Keep up with me! But you are where you are because God has brought you to that place. You didn't earn anything spiritually. Every bit of illumination and enlightenment that you have is because God opened your eyes and your mind. Now, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to who? The humble. So if you put yourself in a position to learn, then God will teach you. So one of the things that we need to do as we respond to God, because we're responding, we're choosing to follow Him, is we humble ourselves. And we put ourselves saying, God, I want to learn, but at your speed, at your rate. I want to trust you. I want to rest in you. And then stop trying to control everybody around you. Stop trying to worry about this person doing the right thing and that person doing the right thing. Don't worry. You ain't got time to worry about anybody else. Your life is so messed up, all you can do is worry about you. You hear me? That's the truth. Look in the mirror and realize, man, I'm sinful. I need help. And stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. And just worry about who you are and your walk with Christ. This lampstand is critical for us because it represents what God is trying to do in our hearts. He wants to give us light. Now, on a side note, how many items are there in this Holy of Holies right now? There's a lamp. There's a table. And there's a chest with a seat on it. It's like furniture for a home. I believe that's critical and that's important. That it's got light, it's got a seat, it's got a table. It represents the dwelling of God. I'm going to live in this place. This is the Holy of Holies. This will be my little home. I'll come here and I'll fellowship with you and you can connect with me. And it represents His furniture. It's His dwelling place. And I think that's indicative of God saying, I want to dwell with you, so I'm going to create this atmosphere, this place, so that I can connect with you. Now, in our walk, we don't have to go to the Holy of Holies. We don't have to go to a tabernacle, because Jesus is our entrance. Jesus is the door. He's the gate. He's the way. And so through Christ, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can meet with God each and every day. Without going through sacrificial rituals or without going through washings. I mean, you know how many ceremonial baths they had to take? It was crazy. They were the cleanest people I ever read about. Every time I turn around, they're taking a bath. I mean, they're writing scripture. Oh, got to stop. Go clean myself. I got to the name God. Every time they wrote God, which they wouldn't even write the whole name, they would take a ceremonial washing. They would be writing the scriptures as God would, and they'd come to Yahweh. Oh. Can't write that. Just put the consonants, no vowels. Put their pen down. Go outside. Wash. If I took half that many baths, I'd be a lot cleaner than I really am. The Bible says, then make it seven lamps. Listen, one lampstand. Now, six branches. But within those six branches, there will be seven lights. Seven lamps, and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers. Now, you got to think differently, all right? You got to go to this place, this culture, because they didn't have light switches, right? It wasn't like turn the light on. Like we think lights or a lamp, you click a button and the light comes on. You got to think lantern. You got to think lantern. Oil and wicks. How do you light a lantern? You light the wick, all right? So you got to think different culture, different times. The lampstand was made differently. The seven lamps, it says set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wicks, trimmers, and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold. Now, that's an important thing. Pay attention to that because I'm going to come back to that. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God's saying, look, make sure you do everything I tell you to do. Now these seven lamps in the lampstand provided light within the tent. The lampstand, which was to burn continually, was serviced by the priest. The priests were the only ones allowed to touch it. They serviced it in the morning and then at sunset every night. That's how they checked it, made sure the oil was good, made sure the wick was lit because it needed to burn continually as a reminder that God sees all things. Leviticus chapter 24 verses 3 and 4 will explain that on how the priests were to keep up that duty. Now I said it was made out of a talent of gold. And the abundance of the gold emphasizes the importance of the one who lives within this house. Do you know how much a talent of gold is? Good job. 75. Somebody's been doing their homework. 75 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. Man, if you got a gold ring with a nugget in it, you're like, yeah, that's a lot. Could you imagine? 75 pounds of gold. That's half my body. Well, not really. But that's a quarter of my body weight in gold. It's like a leg and a thigh, you know? That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of money. Why spend so much money? Because he is worth it. His value is unmatchable. He is so worthy. And he's using the gold because he wants them to know that he is pure and he is right. And he is worthy of everything that we have. 75 pounds of gold was just a drop in the bucket for who he really is. God is worthy of our worship. And the provision here of the bread and the light are symbolic. They're reminders that God sees all things, both day and night. You know, if you really read through the Bible, the local churches are represented by individual golden lampstands in Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 through 20. You read through that and you will see that there's a lampstand for each church that represents the believer's life. Because we are to be the light of the world. We are to represent God before the world. Giving God's light to a dark world. And the lampstand in the holy place speaks of Jesus Christ coming. It's a future picture. It's a shadow of that which was to come. That Christ would come as the light of the world. So God had to have a light there to represent what would happen because Christ is the light of the world. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 verse 12, he said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Now two things here. The I am is the same phrase when Moses said, God, who should I tell them that you are? That who sent me? He said what? I am that I am. And so here you got Jesus saying, first of all, I am. Man, I'm him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am everything and all that you need. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe with all your heart that Jesus is all that you need? Because we need to. Thank you for being honest. We need to grow in our faith and trust him. You say, well, Scott, it's hard. It's easier for me to trust my bank account. It's easier for me to trust my 401k. It's easier for me to trust my retirement. It's easier to trust the comforts of my life. But those things aren't going to last. Your body's not going to last. Your mind, look, I know, it's slipping. It's going quick. Your mind isn't going to be here forever. You can't count on your mind. You can't count on your own abilities. You can't count on your athleticism. You can't count on your good looks because those are fading too. Everything in this world fades. It really does. It dies to remind us that this isn't our home. We are just passing through. We're on a journey. We're letting God direct us and lead us and move because we're on a mission. It's not about here. It's not about now. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then look what he says. Whoever, critical statement here, follows me. Not whoever says I'm a Christ follower. Not whoever says I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I was born in America. But whoever follows me. I need to ask you, are you following Jesus? Did you get up this morning and say, Jesus, I'm yours? Jesus, I want to go wherever you want to go. I want to follow you. I want to be led by you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to grow in you. Because if you didn't, then you're not following. That means you're just taking a walk. We got to communicate to follow. Can you follow somebody if you don't talk to them? Think about that. If I say, Doug, come follow me today. He says, all right. And then I take off. An hour later, because he's a little slow, he's going to be talking to everybody in here, right? I'm going to be gone. He's going to be like, where'd Scott go? And unless he communicates with me, he's never going to find me. Because I got a meeting at 1 o'clock. I got a wedding at 5 o'clock. He ain't even going to know where I'm at till midnight. And so did he walk with me? Did he follow me? No. We do the same thing with Jesus. We get up. We say, good morning, Lord. Or, oh, Lord, it's morning. One or the other. And then we go into our day. We don't talk to him. We don't seek him. We're not following him. And then we say, oh, Lord, my life is so hard. Why? 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 We want to cry out to him, but we don't want to walk with him. Look what Jesus said. I mean, this is clear. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Aren't you sick of the darkness? Man, I want to walk in the light because that's where God lives. God is in the light. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. 1 John 1:5. He is always in the light. Look, we have to walk with him. Start talking to him. Start seeking him. Get into his word. Say, God, open my heart. Open my eyes. By faith, I'm going to walk with you. You can't do it by feelings. You say, oh, I don't feel anything. You're not supposed to. Who said that we're supposed to live by our feelings? Where did that ever come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the movement that took place in 1906, where people got all emotional and started saying, oh, I feel this. Oh, I feel the Lord. I feel that. And everybody was feeling everything. But faith has nothing to do with your feelings. Faith has to do with trusting Christ, putting your allegiance in his hands, committed to him, desiring him. Look, the lampstand represents the light. But how do you run the light? With the oil. If you have no oil, you can't have any light. Does that make sense? No oil. Remember, not a light switch. No light. Well, what does the oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit always has from beginning to end. When it talks about the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You ever seen this verse? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you, talking to the believers, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. People say, Scott, you have such an anointing. We all have an anointing. Because we just don't understand what the word anointing means. We've made it some charismatic thing. Like, ooh, I got an anointing. And we're like ready to flip over and fall out and all that kind of stuff. That's not an anointing. If you study your Bible, you'll understand that an anointing has nothing to do with some charismatic act. It doesn't. The word anointing actually comes from the Greek word charisma. And we get the word charismatic from, but it comes from the word charisma. It means a particular task or formally a calling. In the Old Testament, when somebody was called to a responsibility or a role, like a high priest or a king, they would bring him before the people, and what would they do? They would anoint his head with oil. The anointing was representative or indicative of the Holy Spirit. That they would surrender themselves to the Holy Spirit who would lead them as they led the people. The anointing meant that the Holy Spirit was sealing them. Look, every believer, if you're truly a genuine Christ follower, you have an anointing, you have the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you and saved you for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You are sealed and saved by the Holy Spirit. It's not because you get a shiver in your liver that you have an anointing. It's because you have faith and you've put your trust in God and he has anointed you. to do a task. He has called you. See, that's what it means too. Somebody who is anointed has a calling. Did you know that you have a calling? That's right. We are called the ecclesia, the called out ones. Every believer has a calling. And you say, well, what am I called to do? What am I called to be? It's pretty easy if you really think about it. In the Old Testament, you were called out if you were a priest or an ambassador or representative of God. Guess what we are called out to be? Priest, representative, ambassadors for God. We have been called out for a purpose, a task. What is that task? I'm going to tell you, it's one thing. It's to make disciples. You boil it all down. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. You go sharing the gospel for the purpose of making disciples. We are to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel. Just like the bread was twofold, feed on God's word so you could give God's word, meeting your spiritual and your physical needs. We feed on Christ so that he can fill us up, so that we can give it to the world, so that we can share the light, so that we can share the bread of life. God has called us to represent him. We need his word so we can share it. That's why David said in Psalm 119, your word is like a lamp unto my feet. It directs me. It leads me. Well, why does God need to direct us? Because he's called us into a mission. You are on a mission and you don't even know it. Anybody here like James Bond? He's always on a mission. But of course, with Hollywood, he always gets the girl and he's always cool and good looking. That's not the fact with you guys or with most of us. You're not very cool and you're not that good looking. I know, because I looked in the mirror this morning and I was like, wow, age has really took its toll, right? And we're not always getting what we want. But we are on a mission. And it's high priority. It really is. Man, people are dying every day. Every day. People need Jesus. He's the bread of life and he's the light of the world. And we need to take our anointing, our calling, our unction, whatever you want to call it, serious. That if you are truly a Christ follower, stop worrying about your own life. Get your eyes off yourself and see the harvest field. Jesus said the harvest is what? Plentiful. But the laborers are few. Stop worrying about this and worrying about that. And this doesn't happen and that doesn't happen. And I don't get this and I don't get that. See, Israel got so caught up in their own world, they forgot to be the light and the bread. And they failed God. And today, it's the same for us as Christ followers. We are called to be his people. To represent him wherever we go. Whatever you do, wherever you are, do it all for the what? Glory of God, realizing that you are representing him. So in order to represent him, you have to follow him. Really, if you're going to follow him, you need to abide in him. It all goes together. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, took all the Old Testament principles and did what? He turned them around. He didn't abolish them. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but he came to help us to understand what it really meant. Because these were all foreshadowings. The light, the bread, the table. It was all foreshadowings of what was to come through Christ. So on the Sermon on the Mount, he's taking Old Testament principles and he's explaining and acknowledging, look, this is what it's really about. So he says to the people about the lampstand. He says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he said, neither do people light a lamp. Now think about this. Light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Because what happens if you light a lamp? Try it at home, all right? Just go home as a test. Take a little candle, little tea light candle, light it, shut all the lights off, and you have a nice little glow. And then go get a bowl and put the bowl over top of it. Now don't make it a transparent bowl. Go get a bowl and put it over the lamp, the light. What will happen to your light, your glow? It'll go out. First of all, it won't be able to breathe because it'll have no oxygen. And the fire will extinguish, which is what happens to us when we don't have fellowship. We separate ourselves from God and our flame goes out. And the world doesn't see our passion for Jesus, our hunger for His Word. And then we don't have a hunger anymore. We start losing our hunger for the Word. We lose our desire to follow Him because we've shut down our light. And we don't have oxygen and we're not glowing and we're not on fire for Him because we've lost our passion. So He says, no one puts it under a bowl. Instead, this means in opposition, the contrary view, instead, they put it on its stand. Why? Because then it gives light to everyone in the house. Now everybody sees the light. It's out there to represent. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent Him. When you're at work, when you're at home, when you're at school, wherever you are, we are called to represent. He said, so everyone in the house, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are not saved by good deeds. You're saved by the grace of God through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then verse 10 says, for we are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God planned in advance. There are works that we should be doing for His kingdom. We should be serving and loving and feeding and helping and giving and showing compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And as we do that, we shine the light. People see Jesus in us. Now, I know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. So don't go beat yourself up. Oh, I'm such a failure. I'm not shining my light. Take a different view. Say, God, I know I failed, but I want to do better. Help me, Lord. Help me to shine the light. Help me to be the light. Help me to represent You. God, make me mindful. Convict my heart. And then help me practice the things that I need to practice so that I might shine the light. Help me to get involved in the activities that Jesus was involved in, like prayer and study and fasting, so that I might grow in Your knowledge, so that I might follow You, so that I might learn Your ways, so that I might represent You before the world. If you're not abiding in Christ, you can't follow Him. And if you don't follow Him, you're going to walk in darkness. And if you walk in darkness, you'll never even miss the light, much less see it, much less be it. God wants us to be the light. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. I don't care about all this other stuff. I really don't. I just want us to be the light. I want us to be the light wherever we are. Enjoy life. Man, if you find something that you like to do, enjoy it. Do it. Do it as the light. Be the light while you play golf, or be the light while you tinker, or be the light while you work on cars. Be the light when you're at Starbucks. Be the light wherever you are, whatever you do. Look for opportunities because the days are evil. Look for ways to share your faith. Look for ways to talk to people about Jesus. Look for ways to implement truth so that people might come to know Him and follow Him as you seek to make disciples. Will you pray with me this morning? God, my heart is overwhelmed sometimes with my own inadequacies. God, with my own struggles, with my own thoughts. But I believe by faith, God, that You're greater than all that. You're greater than my thoughts, than my despair, than my discouragement. God, You're greater than any obstacle that might come against me. That my power isn't in my own talent or ability or anointing. But my power is in You. And Your grace is sufficient. And in my weakness, Lord, I know that I am strong. Because I'm strong in You. God, I pray that that would resonate in our hearts and minds as believers. That we would learn the victory of walking with You. And that You would change us, Father, from the inside out. That we would grow in Your grace. That we would grow in Your knowledge. And that we would be the light before a broken and dark world. We love you, Jesus. We're here because of you. And God, I'm so grateful that you saved me. So thankful, God, that you open my eyes, that you illuminate truth, that you give me all that I need. And I thank you that you're doing the same for my brothers and sisters that are here today. God, help us to seek you. Draw us. Teach us. And lead us, Father, to follow you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.